live? Do you got me recorded? Yeah? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us just to gather as a family, yeah? And to get to know you more than anything else. And to get to know each other in the way that you see each other. You see us with love. You see us unconditionally. So now open our eyes to hear what your spirit is speaking to us individually. Because I know you got a message for all of us here individually. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all say amen. Amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 18. We're just going to do a few verses today. Commercial Babylon is being judged. Now, commercial Babylon is the system of the love of the world. 1 John says, love not the world, nor the things of the world, for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is passing away. But the will of God will last forever. So Babylon, if you want to get to know how that all began, and the comparison of, or I should say the metaphor of Babylon is called a harlot. So what does it mean when God calls Babylon, the system, a harlot? Well, when you go in the Old Testament, you see that when a person replaces God and uses other means or other lovers, he calls it adultery, he calls it a harlotry, idols and so forth and so on. The first harlot that I could recall would be in the book of Genesis. And that's when Satan, the harlot, seduced Eve and Adam went along for the ride. Not to believe God, but rather to believe the lie of Satan. And that was harlotry. And of course, we know the results of all of that. Sin came in, and Babylon is now established in the hearts of people, which is to go away from God, the system, and replace God with everything and anything. So in these verses here, we're going to see how God is judging finally at the end this Babylonian system that was originated with Adam and Eve, choosing rather not to believe God but to believe Satan. For the next chapter, it reveals about Christ coming back. So let's read verses 7 through 9. It says here that to the degree that she, that is Babylon, glorified herself and lived sensually, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning. Now for this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth, that is the trade partners, who committed acts of immorality. Now that word immorality, when you look it up, is pornino. And that's where you get your word porno from. So he's saying here that they committed acts of immorality. Does a country or does a geographical place can commit immorality? No, it's giving you the picture of the system. Those who are in this Babylonian system have turned their backs on God, and God sees it as committing prostitution, idolatry, because that's what that word means. Porneo, immorality, and live sensually with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. So James calls this idolatry as well. Let me read to you James chapter 4 for a moment, in verse 4. He says, you adulteresses, to the people in that church, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Quote, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So there's two types of jealousy. There is a sinful jealousy, and then there's a godly jealousy. God has a godly jealousy. Let me give you an example. Husband and wife. The husband is spending more time at his job, spending more time with making money, and the wife says, you're not married to me, you're married to your job. You're spending more time. That's kind of like idolatry. His job is an idol to him, and he's neglecting his wife. Or you could have it the other way around. The wife is neglecting her children, her kids, for different reasons. Now, the husband might say to the wife, well, hey, that's none of your business. That's my business. You're just jealous that I'm doing good. Well, I'm jealous for that love. I'm jealous for you. So God is saying the same thing. I'm jealous for you because you made these other things your lover. We know in Exodus 34:14, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And so when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, when he said you left your first love. Now, they were doing everything good. It says here, the angel of the church of Ephesus write, I know your deeds and your toil, your perseverance, you're doing good, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you found them to be false. All good. Theology. And you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You left your first love. So even in church, people can lose their first love. They can be caught up in the work of God, the theology of God, and everything like that. Not intentionally. But just time has a way of drifting us over in one place or the other. No one stays neutral. Everyone is drifting in one direction or another. And so Jesus said, you know, you're doing good in so many things in the church, but you left me. Like a husband would leave his wife for good things. I'm making money. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Yeah, but I was married to you for the love. And I'm jealous for that love. Again, that's a godly love. And that's how the Lord sees this. And he's telling this Babylonian system that you're playing the harlot. I'm jealous for that love. Anything we love, trust, or prioritize more than God, even good things like making money to support your family, success, relationships, a spouse or family members, or church work can become an idol. I just showed you in Revelation 2 how church work can become an idol, and you leave. You don't lose it, you leave it. You left your first love. Now, even family, and I'm all for family. Listen, family is what God has blessed us with. But here's what Jesus said about family in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. I've come to bring a sword, he said. I've come to bring division. He's not saying here you don't love your family, but he's saying, but if your family controls your relationship with me, then you're not worthy of me. There comes a time in all of our lives when we have to say, Lord, you're first. I can recall many years ago, raised Catholic, loved people, loved God, but they didn't read the Bible. And they were teaching things that were not in the Bible. And I had to make a choice. Either it's the Bible or it's the tradition of man that is taught through the Catholic Church. And one of the reasons was, first of all, do I have to go to a priest to get my sins forgiven? No, you go to Jesus, is what the Bible says. Well, okay. Is there such a thing as purgatory? No, there isn't. The Bible says there's no purgatory. Oh, okay. So I had to make a choice. And my family was Catholic. Oh, you can't leave, you know, Catholic. You're Catholic. You're leaving. You're abandoning your religion. No, I'm not. I'm putting Jesus first. Can I get an amen? So this is what we have to come through at different times. You have to make a decision of who's going to be first in your life. It might be money. It might be good things. They're idols. Or it even can be your family. That could be an idol. Well, I want to please my family. I want to go with them. And I'm not against all of that, but I have to say this. there comes a point in your life where you have to be honest with yourself and say, no, I'm choosing Jesus. I can give you another example. When I was working before I was a pastor, I was a steel worker. I didn't steal. I was an iron worker. But I did that too in my BC days, simple days. But anyway, there was a time to work on Sunday. Man, you're getting triple time. Woo! Everyone's jumping for joy for that. Come on, you got to. No, I'm not. Come on. Just get triple time. I committed to go to church on Sunday. You say, well, something simple like that. Yeah. It's the little things that grow into big things. And I would not allow someone or something or money stop me from seeking the Lord. You come to church to seek the Lord. And can I get an amen? We may eat bagels, that's good. You might have good fellowship, that's all good. But the primary reason you come here is to hear from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And sometimes it's very smooth and other times it's a little bumpy. But I believe God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him. So we're talking about the Lord judging the system. And we read earlier, a week or two ago, he said, come out from that. Come out from that mix. And really, this is where it's culminating. Because as Christians, we all drift. And it's almost undetected in our life. It's like you go swimming in Coney Island. The water's been clean now, so you can go there. Or you go swimming somewhere in the ocean, you got a slow undertow, and you're floating along, and all of a sudden, you look up, and you're like 2 bays down, saying, where's my blanket? Where's my umbrella? Oh, it's way down there. You drifted without even feeling it. Unless you got your eyes on the umbrella, you're going to keep drifting. Unless you got your eyes on Jesus, and you're surrendering to him, you're going to drift away. You're going to drift. So the encouragement is that you don't have to drift. There's a story in the book of Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, the Lord tells Hosea, the prophet, to marry a harlot, to marry a prostitute. Because that was going to represent God's relationship with unfaithful Israel. He was going to give them a living example. Marry this harlot. And he's saying that this harlot represents Israel who has gone to other gods. The good news is this. As time went on and he married this harlot by the name of Gomer, she went back to her old ways. She left him. And she went back to prostitution. And in a way, that's what spiritually was happening to Israel, and that's what happens to churches too. God delivers us. We might be backsliding, but the Bible tells me that God is married to the backslider. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to come after you. And he tells Gomer in chapter 3 of Hosea, go get her. And so he had to pay 15 shekels, I think, and some barley to get her back. She probably sold herself to some pimp or something to that effect, and he had to pay them in order to get her back as his wife. Well, there's a picture of Christ there. Christ redeemed us. He paid for our sins in full. And at times we may go backsliding back to our old ways. Can I get an amen? You lose that first fire. You lose that commitment. You don't even know it. You know, the wife of the husband that's going to work, first it starts off a little overtime, then it starts off with, I got to go away. And then we find out him in the hotel, he starts looking at stuff he shouldn't be looking at, and then he's committing adultery and so forth. It begins with a little bit when we drift away from our first love. You got to put boundaries on it. I'll give you another example. Pastors should never be alone with a woman. Well, I thought you were a godly man. By the grace of God, I am. But I know I have flesh, as everyone does. We all have sinful natures. And given the right circumstances, the right time, at the right place, I can fall, you can fall, anyone can fall. Can I get an amen? So you put up walls of boundaries. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be alone with a woman. I'm not going to work on Sundays. I'm going to pay more attention to my children, my wife, or whatever it may be. Because they probably don't confront you. You know, it's okay, you don't worry about it. But then it goes down the road and it becomes a little bit more obvious, and then sometimes it gets to be too late. So God was married to the backslider, and that was Israel. And he's married to us. And he leaves the 99 to go for the one. Go get Gomer. Go get her. Well, I married her and she backslid. She left me. No, you go get her. And again, it's representing Israel and it's representing God going for the one. He said, no, you go for them because I'm covenant. I have a covenant with them. And marriage to Christ is a covenant. It's not something that you do on Sunday. Hey, I raise my hand. It's a covenant. It's a marriage. It's deep. And I have to see it with reverence. I have to see it with respect more than ever before, because today, more than ever before, it's chipping away at your foundation. You've heard the story of these Christians who were in the basement in China or Russia or USSR, whatever you want to say, and communism was killing these Christians, and so they were meeting in secretly in this basement, and all of a sudden these two guys come in with guns and masks on their face, and they say, we're going to kill you all. If you reject Christ, you can walk out of here right now. And two people in the crowd, they walk out. Ooh. And so these two terrorists, or so-called terrorists, take off the mask, put down their guns and say, now we can have church.
Wow.
The real deal. It tests us. Are we for him? Yeah. Well, sometimes we get tested. Are you going to surrender? Are you going to put a line in the sand and say, no, I don't go no further than this. He's my lover. He's the love of my life. He saved my soul, and he's committed to me. And he loves me, not because I love him, but we love because he first loved us. And he comes after us. So where are you with the Lord? I don't know. I have to look at myself. Where am I with the Lord? And you have to ask yourself today, where am I with the Lord? Am I drifting? Does it matter? It does. It really does. However, the Bible does tell us this. When you read in Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, after he paid the ransom, God remains faithful and he disciplines his people. He was going to discipline them now and promise them restoration. When God shows us, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. He's faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins if we confess them. And sometimes there's some discipline involved that he does. Not because he wants to get even with you and punish you, but because he knows your weakness. You know, you give someone $100, they'll give God 10%. Here you go, $10, Lord. You give someone $1 million, and now I got to give them $100,000. I don't know about that, Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes the more you get, the more tempted you are, and the less godly you can be. So count your blessings if you're not rich. It's okay. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. So God has us, and he disciplines us. He says, okay, you're forgiven, but I'm going to take this away from you a little bit. And you say, okay, Lord, that's good. I don't want to work on Sundays no more. Okay, that's gone from now on. And then a few months later, hey, Sunday's available again. Your choice. And I love it because I believe we all want to get closer to the Lord. However, there is some areas in our life that have been compromised. And the Lord is saying, I will not have it. It's adultery. Anything you put before me is adultery. Ah, that's kind of hard. Well, if you're married and someone starts looking at another woman or another man, you can lay down the law too and say, hey, what you doing? Well, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm okay, yeah. Well, where's your motive? Where's it going? You can't. You can't trust yourself. Can I get an amen? The heart is wicked. It is. And it's deceived. I don't trust myself. I am free in the Lord. Hallelujah. I have no problem, no rejection of myself. I love myself because God loves me. I don't feel I'm legalistically under his hand and he's, but I do know that if I want to get closer to him, I got to draw closer to him. So let's go back to Revelation for a moment. In Revelation and in verse 10, he says this, when he's judging them and they see the fire, they see the smoke, they're standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, whoa, whoa, the great city, Babylon, the strong city. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. You're flattened out in 1 hour. Boom. And they didn't want to go near it because they were fearing the torment of it. So what could that be? In 1 hour, it's destroyed, a whole city, because Babylon is also a location and it's a system. Some have said it could be Rome. Some have said it could be New York. We don't know. But the system is there. And in 1 hour, it's flattened. Could it be nuclear? And they're afraid to get close to it because of radiation? Or could it be God using a meteorite just to flatten it out and destroy it, the fire and everything, and they can't get near it? They're afraid of the torment of it. We don't have to figure it out, but we know that that's going to happen because it's all going to pass away, except those who do the will of God. And then in verse 11 it reads, and the merchants of the earth wept and mourned over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. I want you to underline the word, merchants of the earth. There are two types of merchants. There are merchants of heaven, like you and I, and there's merchants of the earth who live for the world. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart is where your actions come. If my heart is close to the Lord, my words are going to be holy. If my heart drifts from the Lord, and you say, well, you got people who speak nice words, but their heart is away from God. Yeah, but give them the right circumstances, and the heart will come out through their words. But there are the merchants of the earth who weep and say, oh, we can't do no more. But Jesus said, if you're really a merchant of me, store up treasures in heaven. On the earth, it's going to pass away. It's going to be gone one day. I want you to underline, too, this line where it says, gold and silver and precious stones. Now, here are the merchants of the earth who store up treasures in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, merchants of heaven are going to build on Christ. And they're going to build by doing certain things for the Lord. And the things that aren't from the Lord, he says, are wood, hay, and stubble. Now, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Listen to this. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. And when you read further on, it says he'll be saved, those whose works they do for the Lord, they do for getting attention. They do it to, you know, well, look, I gave this, I gave that. He said, okay, there comes a time, hear me out, church. You're not going to get judged for your sins. Christ paid that judgment. Say amen if you're with me. But he will judge us for our actions, if we were living for him or not. That's called the Bema Seat. And one day we'll stand before the Lord. Hey, John, what did you do with the skills and the gifts that I gave you? Did you serve me with it? Or did you serve the world? Were you building up the body of Christ? Were you loving people like me? Or were you loving the world and loving people of the world? We'll stand before the Lord, not for our sins. We're going to heaven. But hallelujah. There are people who sacrifice a lot more than me. And God bless them. But I can support that. So the merchants of the world were crying out. And he gives here 28 commodities. Gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, silk, scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, and olive oil, fine flour, and wheat, the cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses, and chariots, and slaves, and human lives. So this whole system, it seems like it's pointing more to the rich. But I think all of us there can also put a little bit of ourselves in there, but we need to be careful. But for you and I, being merchants of heaven, storing up treasures in heaven, knowing that our motives are right, not always pure. We'll always have some grayness in there. If you double check yourself, you'll know when you're really doing it for something or someone. Because God may close the door. He'll bring an awareness to you. Is this for your glory or is this for my glory? But even whatever we do, the devil will always, again, try to get you in your mind and mess you up in your mind. And you're not pure enough. You're not holy enough. You're right, I'm not. But Jesus made me holy. But Jesus made me pure. And I'm going to speak out in the name of Jesus because I'm righteous by his blood. Can I get an amen? So you see, there's a balance here involved. Because if you go to the other extreme and you become too sensitive, you say, I know there's bad in me. Yeah, you're right. The heart is wicked, but hallelujah, you've been saved by the blood. Speak in my name. You're righteous in my eyes. Start building on the foundation of Christ. My Lord is coming back soon. So how do we do that? How can we be a faithful merchant? Again, here I'll give you a scripture, Matthew 25:14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. That's Jesus, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions with them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each one according to his own ability. His own ability. Oh, I can't be like the pastor. Well, he doesn't say, I've given you something according to your ability. And he went on his journey, and immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went to and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And in the end, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. God has given you abilities. Resources. Time. And energy. That's your resources. Because one day your time is going to run out, and mine is too. The 10 virgins. 5 had the oil, 5 didn't. Give us some of yours. I can't. You go buy it yourself. That's the Holy Spirit. You go and invest. And in the end, the door shut, and they weren't allowed in. It was too late. And that's a picture for all of us. That's a picture for those who are playing church. They're sleeping with the rest of the church in terms of we got the oil, but they're not ready for his return. They're just living by the skinny of their teeth, trying to walk the line rather than giving it all to him. Give him everything. He bought you with everything that he had. The Bible tells me in Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and said all that he had of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There are 2 interpretations for that. One, it's the person who becomes a Christian. They see that this kingdom of God, he's got everything. I'm going to give him everything I have, my whole life. It comes progressively. But you don't stop. God, you're gracious, you're kind, and you're not going to hammer me for everything all at once. You're saved by God's grace. Now walk in that grace. Stay in love with him, and then he'll show you little by little. The other interpretation is that merchant who went and sold everything and bought that field of great price is Jesus Christ. He gave everything for you and I. He left his glory to be born in a manger. He left his glory to stuff his divinity inside a body of a human being. He suffered when he could have been having people worship him like angels. He gave it all. Now, if you're like me, I say, Lord, I see that in my head. But it really doesn't move me a whole lot. I mean, I should be falling on my face and thanking you, but I don't. So what do you do with that? You be honest with him and say, now, Lord, show me the glory of yourself so I can do that. Show me how insignificant I am and how great you really are. The theology of it I know, but my experience, I need you to show me how great you are. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then you can fall on your face in reality, not because you're supposed to. Wow, that's how I want to know my King. And he's willing to show us himself if you're willing to sacrifice yourself. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But if you start trying to walk the line and I'll give him 50 and I'll have 50, you ain't going to make it. When we come to the Lord, or when you come to the altar of a marriage, hey, I got my little black book here. You know, I still got some women on the side. No. You burn that book. When you come to Christ and you get married to Christ, it's all. It's not like, well, you know, I'm going to keep some of it too. No, you can't. Because the day will come when you'll stand before God. And only he could tell you if you really belong to him or not, if you don't have that assurance in your heart. Now, according to their own abilities, God has given you and I resources. Those resources are your time, your skills, your energy, and all that you have. Use it for his glory. Trade with it. You gave me 5 talents. It's not talents like skills. It was money. You gave to me who I am. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace did not come to be vain, but all the more I worked through the grace of God. Hallelujah. Ah, what a great challenge he has given us. He's speaking to some of us today. I know he is. I know he is. But I can't tell you who, and I can't tell you why, but I can tell you this, that God's Spirit is speaking. And if he's speaking to your heart, don't neglect it. Take it for what it is and say, Jesus, he is the great merchant who gave it all. We have one last verse, and then we'll have communion. Verse 14. To the Babylonian system and the people who are storing up treasures on earth and not in heaven, and all of a sudden it's gone. It reminds me of the Great Depression when the stock market went down. People were jumping out the windows like hotcakes because that was their identity. Their money, they lost everything and they didn't have anything to live for anymore. And they were killing themselves, suicide and what have you. And so when this Babylonian system comes, or when heartaches comes in your life, what are we going to do? Am I building it on the foundation of Christ? Am I surrendering my life to him? Am I giving him? Am I drawing a line in the sand? Sundays is the Lord's day, or this is for God. And are we doing that, or are we doing something different? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. I don't know how much longer time I got on this earth. Neither do you. Today is the day of salvation if you never accepted Christ. Today is the day. So he says in verse 14, the fruit you long for has gone from you. And all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. That's the end. But what stuck out to me? The fruit that you longed for. What fruit are you longing for? Are you longing for the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. What are you longing for? What kind of fruit? Well, I want to get rich. I want the fruit of riches. All right. You can spend your life on that. You have a certain amount of time, and you can spend it all on that, and then wake up one day not in the presence of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says that, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Long for it. Pure milk of the word. Hallelujah. Do you long for the word of God? When I was a beginning of a Christian, man, I had my little switchblade Bible in my back pocket. And I had the big sword, the big Bible in my hand. And you know, I underlined it. And now I know today it's easy. You got this, da, 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 da. I get all of that. But I can tell you something about the pages of the Bible. Not because I'm old school, but because it brings you closer to the Lord. It's like having, would you rather get a letter from your girlfriend or boyfriend? A handwritten letter? Or would you rather just get a text on your phone? Or a handwritten letter. You look at that. You hold on to that. Oh, let me underline. Look at what she said. And you underline it. Oh, there's a pair of lips on here, too. Oh, man. But you see, I'm not trying to convince you to get a paper Bible. What I'm trying to tell you is that this is, the Word of God is sacred. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Take it with you. Put it into your heart. Put it into your spirit. It's the Word of life. It's never going to pass away according to the Scriptures. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. Can I get an amen? This is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. It's collecting dust. You leave it home. You don't, you know, it's only a Bible. I can get a Bible anywhere I want. I can go to church again. Yeah, you could. But the tenderness towards God comes by you putting a value on something. And if you don't have a value on that word of God, you're missing out. Long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, the next step is the Bible. The next step is the Bible. God speaks to you when you first come to the Lord without the Bible, but he speaks to you. You sense conviction. You sense comfort. God sends people into your life. I used to ride the trains and wow, there's a track here. I'm going to sit down and read the track. God was speaking. God was bringing his word into my mind, into my heart. I've never read the Bible. I was Catholic. I didn't read the Bible. But I started sensing his presence, and that first and foremost. And then after that period of time, I had to come to a decision about, well, where does this truth come from? The word of God. And then that became my shield. Then the word of God became my best friend. Never put it down, church. Grow into the truth of it. One more thought, and then we have communion. Jesus said this: I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay in love with Christ. His word is an extension of who he is. It's alive. His presence, the Holy Spirit, is what I want to hear from. Not just read from Genesis to Revelation. I got it done. It becomes mechanical. Sit at the Lord's feet. Say, Lord, show me. Let me read one book, one chapter, and speak to me, Lord. He's not here testing you in school. Hey, you got to finish your homework here. Your desire, your longing to hear from God, for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And he will. Why? I'll tell you why. because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How? By faith. By faith is your choice. You choose. Not your feelings, but by faith. He will reward you if you diligently seek him by faith. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and stay in love with me, you're going to bear fruit. The love of God is going to be manifested in you. You're going to change. You have a temper, God's going to remove that. You've been unfaithful, God is going to remove that. He's going to give you faithfulness. He's going to give you love. You don't have a joyful spirit? He's going to give you joy. Love, joy, peace, patience. These are good tasting fruits. Can I get an amen? How many of us, just by a show of hands, want more fruit of God in their life? Amen. You have to long for it. I've heard the stories. I don't know if it's true. You ladies know if it's true or not. A pregnant woman may long for some pickles. Send her husband out. She may long for a pizza or something. They have this desire for whatever reason. I don't know if that's true. Is that true, ladies? It is true. Okay. But they have this strong desire for something. The other day, I was in the supermarket, and I seen the watermelons there. They had little round ones, 3 to 5 pounds, not these huge, humongous ones. Little round ones. And it was $4.99. Wow, that's a good price. Looks good. There are a whole bunch of them. I started knocking on them. Yeah, that one sounds hollow. That's a ripe one. I had a longing for the sweetness of it. And what did I do? I purchased it. If you got a longing for God and his word, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your sacrifice. Family might get in the middle of it. I count the cost. I'm going, family, I love you, but I'm going to love God first, and I pray for you that you come along with me. But if not, I'm going forward. One of the men said, well, let me go first and bury my father. He wasn't saying that he just died, but he's saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my father. That is, I'm going to hang out until he dies and I bury him, then I'm going to follow you. No, Jesus said, no. Let the dead bury the dead, he said. That's kind of hard, Lord. What do you mean dead? He's not dead yet. No, spiritually he is. But if you're alive in the spirit, sometimes you got to go and leave behind others. Can I get an amen? But that's your commitment to the Lord. And God will honor that. And then you could pray for your family. Because you're not going to get them saved. But you pray for them. Oh, it's all good. Because God is good. Upon that, the men are going to come up, and I'm going to ask, with every head bowed for the communion, I'm going to ask everyone here, have you any doubt that you're going to heaven? Do you know your sins are forgiven? If you don't know, and you want to know right now, with your head bowed, pray this prayer with me. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Is there anyone here? Raise your hand right now. Raise your hand, anybody at all. Amen. Listen, eternity is not a thing to gamble with. Either you know you're saved or you don't know, and if you don't know, you don't want to go into eternity not knowing. You want to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And Jesus gives us this word. Before we pass that out, guys, let me just pray with you a little bit. If you've been backsliding, he's married to you. If your fire has dwindled down and you want him to restore the joy of his salvation into your heart again, he will do that if you humble yourself. If this message is for you and it's resonating with you, I want you to take a bold step and raise your hand and say, that's me. I've gone cold. God bless you in the back. God bless you here. God bless you here. Listen to me. This is your commitment to the Lord. Run with it today. Because you may not get a chance tomorrow and you cool down and it's all over. But today, so when you take communion, you just take it and say, Jesus, you're my first love again, and I haven't been honest with you. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit, and I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. So as the men pass out the communion, and as Janine comes up here to sing, Luke chapter 22, verse 19, but we're going to wait until everyone receives communion. And as these songs are being sung, may it penetrate. May you humble your heart and say, Lord, for you, not for Pastor John, but for you. I want to love you and know more about you. So as we sing this song, let it come from your heart. In Jesus' name.
Blood.